we've had in the last 3 months, just so you can see, it's from around the world, around the nation. I will point out that there's two series that are mentioned on there, the Genesis series and the First Samuel series, that people are talking about, saying, hey, we're listening to this online. So it's the material we've taught here, for example, it's mentioned there, that they're out saying this is really really well, they like it at least. I was going to say it's really good stuff, but it may not be, they just really like it. So there you have that. Matthew chapter 4. We are looking at Jesus as he makes his transition from living in Nazareth to Capernaum. We're going to transition verses set up here today. I'm going to read through them, and then we're going to come back and spend some time talking about them. So Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James and the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and the people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, and those having seizures, or the word there is lunatics, moonstruck, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now what we've just read is a great summary of what Jesus is doing. The impact of his ministry on how far it was spreading, that what he was doing, a threefold ministry of teaching, preaching, and healing, and what that all means, and how he addressed his first disciples. And as we look at him calling Peter and Andrew, James and John, those are the four that are addressed here, but kind of gives us a flavor of what, how he was gathering his disciples and how he interacted with them. Again, if not every disciple is going to be given this individual attention, but it kind of gives us an impression of how he was gathering people. Now, these verses right here, I'm going to share a few things with you. As far as where it falls in sequence in the Gospels, then we'll come back and take a look at it. One thing we do see in these verses as throughout the book of Matthew is the three basic groups, the disciples that he's going to be introducing here and how they respond to Jesus. Also, after that, we don't see it in these verses, but the opposition, the religious leaders who are going to begin opposing him, he's going to have tremendous opposition. Not so much here this first year of his ministry, but it's coming. And then you've got that middle group, which throughout the book of Matthew and the other Gospels is addressed as the crowd, the disciples who've made their choice, the opposition crowd who've made their choice, and then the crowd. And as we look at these verses, understand the crowd. We want to be excited about these verses because Jesus is getting a lot of attention. People are coming from a wide range of places, even Syria. If you're in the Wednesday night Bible study, the Seleucid Empire, just north of Israel in Syria, people from that empire, or now it's Roman occupied, are actually coming down to see Jesus. So it's a tremendous response. But understand, the people that are coming are not disciples. They're maybe not even what we'd say believers, but they're definitely interested. So the crowd is that middle ground who's just looking and is, in a sense, even some are just there for entertainment or interest or because it's a big public issue. The same crowd, some are going to become disciples, some are going to become the opposition, but when those who are still, in a sense, in the middle, when it comes to decision time, we're going to see at the end, the crowd is going to turn against him just because they're just meandering. They're getting given no direction. If you would, please, we're looking at these verses in Matthew, and we saw last week that Jesus has left Nazareth, and we could go to Luke and see that they opposed him. He had a sermon, made a presentation, and he wasn't just a nice local boy preaching. He was the Messiah reading an Old Testament passage about the Messiah. And when he gets all done, he says, this is fulfilled in your hearing in Nazareth. And they say, yes, this is a great sermon. And he said, you didn't understand what I said. This is fulfilled. I am this person. And of course, at that point, they realized, yeah, this is a huge blasphemous statement. And they went off and they rejected him. They didn't accept him. They're going to push him off a cliff. And he escaped and is going to end up here in Capernaum. But as we look at this, last week, I think we went through, I I can't, we know we mentioned it, but we talked about how Jesus had already spent 10 months with Peter, James, John, and Andrew from the baptism of John, and how they came up to the Cana of Galilee. They went over to Capernaum. They came down for the Passover, the first Passover, and then they've returned to Galilee. And so that's where we're at here. They've returned to Galilee. So they already, in a sense, spent 10 months together, or they've known each other. Peter and James and John, they've heard Jesus speak. They've been with him at the miracle of the Cana where they turned the water to wine. So they've got some idea of his message. They've got some idea of this supernatural backing that he's got. So there's something going on with this. But what they don't understand is the depth. And in this story here today, we're going to see, he's going to say, "I will make you fishers of men." We're going to talk about that in a minute. But that is basically, when you talk about a mystery in the Bible, or not understanding what's in the future. In a sense, our lives are a mystery. We don't know exactly what's in the future. And things God has for us, sometimes we obviously don't know. And the same thing here, when it says, "I'll make you fishers of men," they don't understand what he's saying to them, or where he's actually going. They got some idea of his person, they got some idea of his teaching, but he gives them basically a condensed parable. "Come, I'll make you fishers of men." And we'll talk about that in a minute. But basically sums up, you don't understand this, so here's a little snippet. Here's a little photograph. Here's a little paragraph, a parable of what we're going to be doing. Follow me. And they're going to respond to that. So again, he's calling these disciples, again, out of the crowd. But besides the fact that we've just talked about Jesus spending 10 months coming up to this place, having known the disciples, what takes place here, again, I got to share this with you just because I want to and make sense. If you look in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, and this is important to me as far as chronology, and it may be because of my being in the Western mind and wanting to think organized, and sometimes you in the Gospels, they're recording information, not necessarily giving you a chronology. But I'm weak in that area. I always want to get things lined up and organized. And so when you look in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, just want you to see this. One day, as Jesus was standing by the sea, or the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around and listening to the word of God, he saw on the water's edge two boats. This is where he gets in Peter's boat. They push off the shore a little bit. Jesus teaches, and Peter listens on the boat there. And then when they get done, he says, "Throw your nets down." And Peter's like, "Well, you know, we've done this already. But try it." They got this huge catch of fish. And Peter realizes this is a supernatural event. And he begs Jesus, "Get away from me because I'm an unclean man." And this is all taking place. I'll just say this. Some would say, and again, and I'm not trying to make an argument here or a point. Some would say chapter 5, verse 1, where Jesus is on the boat and Peter catches this great catch of fish, is exactly parallel with what we are going to read today about Jesus walking on the shore saying, "Come and follow me." Okay? And you can do that. I mean, that there's good commentators to say that's what's taking place. You can go with that. But I think those are two different events. And one reason, he's in a boat, Peter's catching fish, and Peter's begging to get away from him. And then the other one that we're going to read today, they're on the shore, Peter's still fishing, but he's throwing, the word for net there is, and we'll talk about when we get there, it's like a 5-inch or 5-foot circular that he's thrown out and drawing back in. And he says, "Follow me," and he's up on the shore. They may be the same thing, just recorded at different times during the day. But if you would allow me to say this right here, if chapter 5 of Luke, verse 1, and I know I can just, I just sense that I got to get moving here because it's like, oh my gosh, this is really going slow. But I got to say this because I want to. Chapter 5, verse 1 of Luke, those events right there may be taking place after several events that are going to take place in Matthew. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. And this is, I'm going to show you where I think Luke 5 takes place. Matthew 4, verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee, and then he comes over, he's going to move over to Capernaum. In verse 18, as he was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. Now he's going to call these two guys, and they already know him for 10 months, and they're going to follow him. And then it talks about Jesus' Judean ministry. In verse 23, he travels throughout Galilee. Now, Luke 5 hasn't happened yet, potentially. He's got the disciples following him. And he's teaching them. And then we come to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, where we'll be next week, if I heard. And now we're into the Beatitudes, which is some major teaching. Jesus' first discourse. We have to do a good job of going through that. And he teaches all the way through chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, on what we call the Sermon on the Mount, which is a hill area, or hill just right off of the Sea of Galilee on the north shore. There, he teaches through that. Then in chapter 8, verse 1, he begins, and when he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man of leprosy came through. Then you've got the story of the faith of the centurion, verse 5. Coming up to verse 14. When Jesus came to Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying with a fever. And now if we go back over to chapter 4 of Luke, you're going to pick this up where he's going to go to Peter's house and heals many. Chapter 4, verse 38. Jesus left us. Okay, are you with me? I just rambled there. In Luke chapter 4, we're going to have the same story of Jesus going to Peter's mother-in-law house, and then he's going to go out to the sea and he's going to have that encounter with Peter. So what I guess I'm saying is between Luke chapter 4, verse 30 and verse 31, you're going to have the Sermon on the Mount and all those events introducing Jesus' ministry to the Gentile or Galilee. The reason I say that is because we're coming eventually in this book. The reason I did that is because eventually in this book we're going to catch up to that story of Peter's mother-in-law, and it's going to be like, wait a minute, I thought that already happened during this time. And again, I'm going to put a month or 2 months in between there that we're talking here in the book of Matthew. Now, do you understand what I just said? Okay, because again, eventually in about 3 weeks, maybe 2 months, I'm going to run into that chapter and be like, wait a minute, I thought that already happened. And it's like, I don't think so. It could be, but maybe not. Okay, that was fun. Okay, we're now going to go back to our text, chapter 5 of Matthew, chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 18. Jesus has left Nazareth. He's come over to the land of Galilee. He's going to begin this ministry throughout Galilee, and he's walking along the shore. He is in Capernaum, which is Peter's hometown. Peter's got a house in Capernaum. He lives there. He fishes there. His family's from there. He married a lady from there. His mother-in-law lives in town. So he's from this area. His brother is from that town. He's got friends in that town, John and James, who are also fishermen. But they're not the same business, okay? Let's get that established. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, are going to have hired servants working for them. We can see that in one of the verses in the Gospels. Peter is out working as a fisherman also, but maybe he doesn't own this big business with a bunch of people working for him. He's got his own business. So maybe you got, like, in a sense, you've got a Casey's gas station here owned by the corporation, and right down on the other street corner, you've got, you know, Sam's Garage or something, and he's pumping gas too. So Peter would be like Sam's Garage, James and John would be like Casey's Corporation. Potentially, I may be reading too much into that. But nonetheless, they're in the same place. Jesus is in the area. James and Andrew and Peter and John all know Jesus from John the Baptist's ministry. It is interesting to also mention, what were Peter, James, John, and Andrew doing down by Bethany in John's ministry by the Jordan? I mean, they're not in Jerusalem. They're off by the Jordan River, out in, in the wilderness, per se. And they've got businesses to run. What were they doing? The answer would be, potentially at least, that they were interested. There's something in these Jewish boys that made them leave the land of Galilee, leave their fishing business for at least a few weeks, to go down and check out John. In fact, we see John the Apostle and James following, John and Andrew actually following John the Baptist as he's talking one day. So they weren't just there taking photographs or visiting. They were walking. They knew John the Baptist personally as a teacher. But yet they had a business of it that they were running. So there was an interest here. Let's go back to the text. Now chapter 4, verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. Now he's right on the north shore, in Capernaum, in that area. He saw two brothers. Again, we know from the Gospels, he didn't just bump it. Hey, look, there's two guys out here fishing. There's a lot of activity here. It's on that road, the way to the sea. It comes from Damascus, comes down, turns in Capernaum, and heads over through the hills and the plain of Megiddo to the Mediterranean Sea. So this was an active city. A lot of fishing industry. We mentioned last week there's an industry, an implement industry. They're making the basalt grinders and olive presses. A lot of activity. These aren't just two guys. Hey, look, there's two guys over there. There's people all around. But he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and notice again his name Peter is mentioned here, which is the rock. It's a name Jesus is going to give him, Simon Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake. The word net here, there's two words for nets. This is a net. It's about a 5-foot circular net. It's got weights on the end of it with ropes or strings coming down and up through the middle. So they would throw it out, and this is what Peter's doing. He's casting this net, throwing it like a frisbee, throwing it out, hanging onto it, and when it lands, it sinks. If it goes over any fish, the sinkers sink around the fish. He then pulls the ropes and kind of pulls it up, pulls it out, and empties the fish. And then he'd have to untangle it. Probably, if he's a good fisherman, it wasn't tangled. And he'd, you know, undo it and throw it back out again. And that's what they're doing. That was his daily activity. He's throwing a net. Now, the reason I say that, because in verse 20, it's going to say, they left their nets. That's a different word. It's not a big deal, but nets, there's a general word. It means all of their nets. Their fishing equipment. I'm thinking of a shop. If you said, Peter was using his Milwaukee cordless drill, his tool, and then later he leaves all of his tools. That would mean he left his table saw, his chop saw, all of his drills. He left the whole shop. But in this particular case, again, giving a little bit of historical credibility to this, he's not just casting a net. Matthew records the net. He was using this Milwaukee 16-volt powered cordless drill reversible with a torque control on it. That's what he was using that day. And then he left all the tools in general. So again, it's a fairly specific identification of a tool. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. This is what they did. Jesus says, come follow me. Now, the word follow, it's in the present tense. It means do it now. And when he says follow, it can mean in the sense of come after me, walk with me. He could be just be saying, I may come home, on Thursday night after school and tell Tony, hey, come follow me. We're gonna go for a walk around the block. And that means we're going to walk around the block. Jesus could be saying to these guys while they're fishing, hey, come over here and let's walk here a little bit. It could mean that. But it means right now. Follow me right now. Let's go for a walk. But as we read this, in his next statement, I will make you fishers of men, he's not saying, let's go for a walk for this moment. He's calling them to a lifetime commitment. Or this is not just a one-time deal. This is, it's time to make a decision, guys. Follow me. Let's come over here. I've got things I want to show you. He says to them, come follow me. I'm going to point this out too. This is a sample. Again, we're not going to go through the writers of the Gospels. Don't go through and identify every call on how every disciple was brought by Jesus. But we do notice this one, and Matthew stops and points it out. Jesus came to his disciples. There's a couple things in this story that are going to be unique. One, the rabbis, the teachers of Judaism, the students, just like, for example, colleges today, the student chooses the college. Maybe the college will definitely send you letters, and they maybe send out a recruiter or offer you a scholarship, but you basically choose your school. The same thing, the young man who wanted to be trained by a rabbi, he would consider all of his options, and then he would go to a rabbi and say, I'd like to be your student. And then, of course, he'd make a decision, he'd accept him or not. This is unique as far as a rabbi, of the rabbi going out and finding the disciples, or you're going to be my students, come with me. Now, this doesn't indicate, for example, that they didn't have a choice. For example, Jesus called Judas, too, apparently, and Judas didn't do a very good job. We could flip over to Luke 18 and look at the rich young ruler. Jesus says the same thing to him. Tell him, sell everything you've got and come follow me. And the rich young ruler did what? Went away sad. It's like, not going to do that. At least at that time, some people think that's Barnabas later on in the book of Acts. But nonetheless, it is interesting. There's two things Jesus is going to break tradition with the Jewish teachers is here. He's going to the disciples and saying, come follow me. The other thing we're going to get to, and it's right at the end of today's discussion here, is he's traveling. The Qumran community, we talked about them out in the wilderness, they left and went out into the wilderness and they set up their teaching institution. They set up out there, this is our community. If you want to join us, come out here and join us. The rabbis would have schools, like you may have a different location, different cities would have different rabbis at their locations. They'd set up camp and you'd come to them. That was generally the way they operated. Jesus doesn't follow the Qumran or the Jewish rabbi's tradition of where he's teaching. His base of operation is going to be Capernaum, we know that. But Jesus is going to teach everywhere. He's traveling. He's going through the people, wherever they are, if they're fishing, if they're in this house over in this place, if they're wherever they're at, he's going to them, whatever part of the land, he's traveling through it. So two things we see Jesus breaking tradition with is one, calling his disciples, and then we got him traveling. Let's go back to our text. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, since so many of us grew up in church, this is a typical, I mean, everybody knows this story, make you fishers of men. It almost becomes like the Christmas story, born in a manger and placed in, there it is. It's just the typical story. We don't even think about it. But when he says, I will make you fishers of men, this was not like, ah, yes, the old fisher of men story. Who says this? It's not like he got this out of some Jewish teaching. It's not like he got this out of some kind of, Greek philosophy. Fishers of men, this is unique stuff. Come, I'll make you fish of men. In other words, come to me, I want you to make a commitment, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. And it's like I said before, it's a compact parable. And I thought about this before, as over the years. Fishers of men, how deceitful is that? We're going to do the same thing to men that we've done to fish. And in some ministries and churches actually do this. They put like bait on the hook, and they try and draw you in or trick you into something. Throw a net, capture you, bring you in, and then sell you. Cut you up and sell you. It's kind of like, I don't know where Jesus is going with. Obviously, you can interpret it that way. Just like you're catching these fish, chopping them up and selling them for a profit, we're going to do that to people. Come on, I'm going to show you what to do. And I think I can, and you may too, I know ministries that are doing this. They actually practice this kind of a principle. But I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here, although if you want to interpret the parable that way, you could. I'm thinking it's probably more like these fish are in the sea. And again, now I'm reading into this quite a bit. But the sea, is throughout the Bible, is representation of like the abyss or the chaos, the darkness. And these fish are out here just in the sea. If I'm a fish, I want to be in the sea. I don't want to be outside. Save me from the sea. I'm a fish. You want to be there. But the idea here is just like they're capturing these fish and taking them out of the abyss, we're going to do that to men. Men are also in a sea, lost in the abyss of darkness, of sin, hopelessness. They cannot see the light. They're in the sea. We're going to do the same thing that you're doing to these fish to men. We're going to go out, we're going to capture these men, and we're going to draw them out of the abyss of darkness and sin. And in a sense, you're going to then change their life. And so again, when he says this, come, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. They may not understand. Again, you've got to understand that they do not understand what Jesus is doing. They don't understand the kingdom of God. They don't understand the concept of the church. They don't understand the concept that he's going to die on the cross for the sins of the world. There are so many things they do not understand. Same thing with us as we continue to read and understand the Gospels. So when he says fishers of men, that kind of basically sums up what they're going to do. What you're doing here with these fish, of drawing these fish out of the sea, we're going to do that to men. We're going to go off and draw men out of the sea and bring them to a new place. Are you with me on that? Well, we've got some questions. Of course you do. That's why Jesus is going to begin teaching them for the next 3 years. Notice here again, in verse 20. At once they left their nets. And that, again, the word nets is not the 5-foot circular net. It refers to all their nets, general term for nets, their equipment, and followed him. Now, this presents a problem, I think, because how do I say this? It says what it says. At once they left their nets and followed him. And because when I was younger, and again, I want to be honest with this, and I want to be fair, and I don't want to read too much of my personal experience into this, but this verse and stuff like this and preachers who would take a verse like this and preach it really messed me up when I was in my 20s. Do you understand what I'm about to say? Maybe not. If you are serious about Jesus Christ, then you need to leave your nets and follow him. And if you don't, obviously you're not serious. The rich young ruler went away sad because he didn't sell everything and follow Jesus. Well, by the time I was 25, I was serious. I mean, I've already tasted life. I've already got the job. I know that this is what I want to do. So I did this literally. Tony was there. So were a couple of the kids. We sold everything. We quit our occupations. We sold our nets. I did leave the table saw, the chop saw, the Makita drill. Of course, there were only like, you know, 7 bolts back then. They even had cordless drills. I left it all to pursue this, follow this Jesus. Because that's about the level of preaching I was getting. It's my own fault. But, or else I wasn't listening. But that's what I did. And what the next 7 years of my life were in a process, not just of learning and studying the scriptures, but of digging myself back into a place of like, that's not what he meant. Don't, and you're going to see, it's like, don't go, first of all, we already know, it says, at once they left their nets, they, according to the verse, if I'm interpreting this right, they already know him. He's not a strange man walking down the beach. They already know him. They've already seen him with John the Baptist. John the Baptist led them to him. They've already seen his miracles, at least the turning of the wine. They've already heard him teach. They've already walked at least a 3-day journey back to Galilee with him, and they maybe have come back down to Jerusalem. They've spent time with this guy. They know something about what he's all about. And when it says they left their nets, they didn't just walk away and say, okay, God will take care of me from now on, because now you're in violation of so many verses in the Bible. You don't just walk away from your career, your life, and say, God will take care of me. If I need money, God will bring it in the bank, drop it off at my door, a dog will bring it or something. It's like, I tried that, and that doesn't mean it won't work. Maybe I didn't have great enough faith. But the thing is, that is not the book of Proverbs. That's not what Paul teaches the church. And that is not what the disciples do. If you turn the page and keep reading, that's not what they did. Because, again, if I introduced this book to you correctly as we went to Luke, when Jesus gets them to the Sermon on the Mount and gets them traveling to Galilee, he comes back to Peter's boat, and Peter pushes out to the off the shore, and he teaches from the boat. And if that's not true, at the end of the after the resurrection, Peter still goes back to Galilee, gets his fishing equipment, and goes back out fishing. I mean, he still had these things. John the Apostle, when Jesus died on the cross, apparently had a house in Jerusalem. I mean, they didn't leave everything. When Jesus goes to Peter's house and heals his mother-in-law, what do you think it means? It says Peter's house. It means it was Peter's house. Peter didn't just dismiss life and go off and follow this, you know, star-gazing Jesus. This is a call to refocus. Paul, did he leave his tent making? Paul continued to make tents, but he had left it in the sense, this is not my life, my goal, this is not what it's all about, but I need to be responsible. You can follow Christ and still live a responsible life. I mean, I know you know this, I mean, you've been around in Christianity, but for myself, when I was in my 20s, it took me, in a sense, 7 years to wrap my mind around that concept. At least about 48 months of trying to figure out how am I going to live now that I've left my nets and followed Christ. It's like, when's he going to start bringing the money? When you get a job. But I love my job. I don't work anymore. I'm a Christian. And Paul had the same trouble with the Thessalonians. Now you may say, who needs that information? Well, I needed that when I was in my 20s. And I paid a price to learn this. So when I read this right here, at once they left their net and followed him. That is not saying they gave up their lives. They left their careers. They forsook their responsibilities. Because that is a violation of Scripture over and over and over again. What they did, I will say, is they refocused their efforts. They still have to be responsible, but now there's a bigger calling. And you realize you could be a fisher of men even while you fished for fish. You understand what I just said? This is a Puritan concept. This, we hear the word Puritan, you all go, oh yeah, we don't want to be Puritan. The Puritans have been abused in liberal English language. They've been mocked. But the Puritans were the ones who took from the Bible an understanding that God is in every area of your life. And it's not about leaving. The Puritans didn't leave their lives. They instead followed Jesus in every area of their life. I mean, when they're plowing their fields, they were plowing for Christ. How that's strange stuff. No, it's not. That's Ephesians chapter 6. Paul talks to the parents. He talks to the children. He talks to the servants. We've got to go to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm preaching to myself now when I was 25, trying to scream back through the years, "Do you hear me, Galen?" No, that's can't be done, okay? Let's read chapter 6, verse 5 of Ephesians. And this is where we get off on laity and clergy. It's like there's this, you know, the clergy are those that have left their nets and are following God. And then the laity, they're the ones that really haven't made the commitment, or they didn't receive the call. And if they did receive the call, they rejected the call. And that's not biblical. At least I want to say that clear black and white definition is not biblical. There are gifts and callings in the church as far as occupations or positions in the church. But look at this right here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Slaves, that's doulos. That means slaves. That means you are now owned by somebody. Some of you say, "I am. I work for so-and-so." Yeah, right. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Okay. So now you're going to work, and you're obeying your master as if he were Christ. Again, you don't think he's Christ, but you realize this is your responsible life. Christ has assigned me this place, and I'm going to follow my master. Verse 6, obey them not only to win their favor. In other words, there is that advantage at work. When you go to work, and I do a good job at work, why? Because when I do a good job, I get favor. Have you ever experienced that? If you show up on time, if you're responsible, you get certain benefits. You know, you get treated right. But Paul said, that's not why you do that. We're going to do it for a different reason. Not just because if you do a good job at work, you're going to receive favor at work. And that's good. Pursue that. But because it says, Jesus advanced in favor with God and man. Jesus was pleasing to men as he was growing up. But it says, to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. No, even though there is an advantage to doing something right at work, you should be doing it right because you are Christ's servant. Now, stay with me. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. How can I do that at work? How can I serve a secular job? I mean, we're not even preaching the gospel. We're just sweeping the floor. It's like, what is your job assignment? Well, let's just sweep the floor. Then sweep it, and sweep it like you're sweeping it for Christ. This is Puritan preaching in a sense. Of course, I'm ab libitum. Serving at Christ, not men. You're not sweeping this floor to make your boss happy. You're sweeping this floor because this is your assignment in life. Yeah, but I want to be a missionary to China and do something important. Or I want to be like Galen and preach at Audubon. Something really important. It says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord, are you ready for me? The Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. And there's nothing in there about being a missionary, about being a preacher, about leaving your nets and going off and following Christ. It's about where is your assignment. Are you a floor sweeper? Then you sweep that. And if you do it right, you'll receive rewards for doing it right. Now, if God's called you to China to be a missionary, and you're like Jonah, and you're sweeping floors instead of going to China, that's another issue. But if you've been called to teach shop in a middle school, then you teach shop and stop trying to get out of it. Because you can receive rewards. Just imagine, if you're supposed to be a shop teacher, and you keep trying to get out of that, and you go to heaven, and what's my reward? I was following Christ. No, you weren't. You wouldn't even teach a class at the middle school. But I wasn't. I want to be in the clergy. What is a clergy? God would say, you were a shop teacher, and if you'll show up and do your job, notice right here. But you got to read this again because verse 8. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. If you are supposed to be a father or a mother or employed somewhere or a business owner. Understand, the Puritan thought on this, and I agree with it, is you are doing what Christ called you to do. Do this, and do it as the Lord. But realize, as you're doing it, you can fulfill all these avenues of the ministry. You can be fishers of men even while you sweep floors. You can be fishers of men wherever you're at. So keep that in mind. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4. Now, I think that's, personally, I think that's exciting stuff. I think that takes this word and puts it right back in your lap and says, you are it. You don't need to go somewhere to become a minister. You don't need to go somewhere to follow Christ. Right now, leave your attitudes and follow Christ where you're at. Let's go back to here, chapter 4, verse 20. At once they left their nets and followed him. Now we do realize that these disciples are going to be called to begin the church. They're going to be called into a level of ministry. So understand, there is something else happening here. But not everybody can be a pastor. Not everybody can be a missionary. And that's not even biblical. Okay, turn the page. Well, I'm turning the page. Verse 21. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Huge verse right here, or huge phrase. They left their boat and their father. Again, that is the strongest connection, the strongest relationship in this world is connected to your father. Because your father, the head of the house, he owned, in this case, the business, and this you're the heir, and they left their father. Now, that doesn't mean they got angry. That doesn't mean they abandoned. That doesn't mean they never talked again. That doesn't even mean they never fished again. That means they have left his realm of authority, and they're switching over here, and they're now going to follow Christ. Now, as a follower of Christ, you can stay there and continue to serve the Father and work, but in this case right here, he's going to call him to something else. And again, I pointed out that this is a little different. They had service. We could go, I think it's, I can give you a verse here so you see it. It's in Mark chapter 1, verse 20. I believe, don't go there, you can't if you want to. But that mentions that they had service, they're working with them. John also is a different class. We've talked in Bible school on Wednesday nights about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And now the Sadducees were of the priestly group, that's the political alignment. They were priests in the temple and they aligned with the Sadducee group, more of a liberal group. But they had the money because the temple and the clientele, they had a lot of money. And they were very secular in many cases. They were Hellenized. John is known by the Sadducee group. He's got personal friends within the priesthood, within the Sadducees. So much so that they recognize, when he gets to Jerusalem, they recognize him at Jesus' trial. You can see John being called in because they were, oh, come on in, you're John, come on in. They know John as being of their class. Not necessarily of their political alignment, not necessarily of the priestly tribe, but of that class of person, meaning, oh, come on in, you're Zebedee's son, we know the family. We know the owners of that corporation in Capernaum. Well, nevertheless, he calls them and they follow him also. Chapter 12, verse 23. That's a little bit about, we can spend more time talking about calling the disciples, but you see right there a little bit about that. Let's go with verse 23. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogue. So this is his Galilean ministry. He's traveling in this area from city to city. He's not just in one place, but traveling. Teaching in their synagogues. Synagogues would be their churches or their gathering of the people. And again, they would gather for a variety of reasons using the synagogue, not just for necessarily religious operations, but for public meetings. Jesus is coming and speaking in their synagogues. He's a Jewish man. He's got some Jewish training. And he's speaking and the people are coming. And he does three things. It says, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease. And we're going to talk about the healing in just a moment. But teaching, preaching, and healing. These verses are tremendous verses. They really give you a summary of what's going on. The teaching. Teaching means to take a truth and present it in a systematic form to people familiar with that information. That's what we're doing here. I'm not trying to sell you on the gospel. I assume you've already been sold. I'm now explaining the gospel, trying to do it systematic. And you'd say, well, that's questionable. I understand the concern. But I'm trying to teach you systematically, explain to you the program you've got in, you've already bought into. It's like, this is your insurance policy. Let me explain to you all the features of your insurance policy. That's teaching. Preaching is going to people who have not bought into the program yet. They may even be unfamiliar with it. When you say the gospel or the gospel of the kingdom, they go, that's not our program. So you are now presenting new information to people for the first time. You're not explaining it necessarily. You're trying to make them understand the general picture and sell them on the program. Teaching is systematically explaining information to people who are already familiar with that information. Preaching is presenting information to people who are unfamiliar with that information. You're trying to present the fact that they can now process it. Both are important. I think the main ministry of the church, obviously, is teaching those who already bought into the program, because that's usually who is in church, and an area that's highly neglected. Teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news. Now, the good news, the word is, you know the word, euangelion. You've heard that word before. Did I say this last week? I should never repeat myself. Euangelion, or good news, was something about a victory that was won. If the Roman army returned, they would have the good news, the public announcement. If it was something of a personal or political gain, if you won the election or something, that would be good news. Or if it was something that the emperor said, the emperor was considered deity, and if the emperor would make a decree or the emperor would do something, that would be good news because it comes from the emperor. I mean, this is good news. I don't like the idea. You know, in our political situation, because you know the emperor says something, we go, we disagree with that. That's not good news. It's a bad idea. In their world, when the emperor said something, it was kind of like, well, that's good news. That the emperor said that. So that is this idea. But again, this is like a word, like the word saved, sozo in the Greek. When we see it in the Bible, saved, we think, oh, saved from sin. They've accepted Christ. But the word sozo means delivered, and you've got to have something with the rest of that word. Delivered from what? I'm saved. And we throw that word around. I remember being on the Steve Dace show one time, and he said, well, just stop up here and say what you are. And so I'm there talking to Steve Dace, and I say, well, you know, when I was 16, I got saved. He goes, well, what's that mean? And it's like, well, Steve, you know, I'm saved. He goes, well, again, we've got listeners here that, what are you saved from? You know, it's like, oh. But I mean, you just follow that, throw around the term, saved. And so the guy that's just driving his car home from work, saved. Well, you're like captive by the Al-Qaeda. Who are you saved? What do you mean you got saved when you're 16? Well, then it's like, and that's what the Greek word, it means saved. I was delivered. Delivered from what? Demons? What were you delivered from? And so, again, the reason I say that is this word here too. Preaching the good news, and that good news, the word means euangelion. It means something that a public, private, or a political advantage. You've won the victory. It's a great decree by the emperor. This is a great news. And in this sense right here, the gospel or the good news isn't just a Christian term. It's a Greek term for the Roman world. But notice what it is, the good news of the kingdom. The announcement of the victory, the announcement of the political advantage of the kingdom of God. And so in other words, when Jesus, he was teaching, but he was also going to the masses, the crowd, and making a proclamation, telling them the victory that the kingdom of God is winning. That this is a proclamation, this is great political news. You are now being presented with the coming of the kingdom of God himself. It's like, boy, what does that mean? Is this out of Rome? It's like, no, this is not from Rome. This is above Rome. And so again, when he made it, he's selling along the product. Okay, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, or the victory of the kingdom, and then, very interesting, healing every disease and sickness among the people. We'll talk about this in just a moment. More verses defining this. But first of all, why healing? Because up until number 1 and 2, you could get a lot of different religions and different organizations here, philosophies and ideologies. We're just advancing truth. We're just presenting this information. We just want you to side with our political party, teaching and preaching your program. But Jesus is not just interested in, and he's making the presentation here, he's not just interested in your intellectual understanding. He's not just interested in your religious affiliation. Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of God, is going to affect the entire person. I mean, the epistles teach that. The whole book of Ephesians is basically trying to say that. You are in the kingdom of light. You are sons of the light. Now live like it. Let's see the light. Well, you know, I'm a Christian. Really? No, I speak to myself as I say this. I've accepted Christ. Well, then let's see Christ. In other words, it's more than just a religious affiliation. This is now a life transformation. My life has changed. In what way? Well, I've got peace in my heart. Okay, yeah. What else? I mean, my actions are different. My thoughts are different. My priorities are different. I've left my nets and began following Christ. Which in that sense for me, it means you return to be responsible with your nets, but for a bigger purpose. And right here when it says, healing every disease, this is saying Jesus was not just presenting an ideology. Jesus, when he says the kingdom of God, is we are here to change everything about man. Or, the other way around, everything about man is messed up. I mean, the way you think, the way your body functions, the way you interact as a society, we are here to fix it because the kingdom of God has come. And thus we begin with his presentation. So understand, healing every disease and sickness. Now, without becoming going off and making an attack on people that heal, I do believe God has the power to heal today, but there is a difference between Jesus healing here and people that are running around in the carnival show doing healing. For example, one of the big things right here, healing every disease. If they brought them, he healed them. Every time. And that's what, whoa. He didn't pray for them and lay hands on them and say, next. They came and he healed them. Sometimes he rubbed mud on their faces. Sometimes he touched them. Sometimes he spoke to them. Never. Sometimes he prayed for them. Whatever. But the bottom line was, when they came sick, they left healed, every one of them. Now again, I don't care where you were at in the healing idea here. This is not happening. Believe me, I spent several years looking for it. It's not out there. I believe in healing. I believe in prayer. I believe in the gifts of healing. But I do not believe this kind of stuff is happening. Because Jesus is making a huge presentation here. He's doing something that has never happened since the days of the apostles. And you can slice and dice, and I've already tried. I've gone through the whole thing and made all the arguments on both sides. But this is not happening today. I believe in the power of the Spirit. I believe in healing. I believe in praying. But I also know this kind of stuff is not happening. It's not. Let's read this again. He's teaching. He's preaching and healing every kind of sickness and disease among the people. News about him spread. So he's made systematic presentation. He is making a preaching to those that have never heard of the information before. And then he's demonstrating that this is deeper than a philosophy. This kingdom of God is going to affect every area of your life. Going on, it says, news about him spread over Syria. This is strange that it says Syria, except for the fact that Galilee is right next to Syria. Galilee and then Syria is right to the north. And like I said before, that was where the Seleucid Empire had been. That's a Roman province. And the news of Jesus and what he's doing, this is his year of popularity. This is crazy stuff. And I don't know if we can emphasize that enough, how bizarre and crazy this year was. I don't think I can exaggerate that. By the time Jesus gets done with his first year, he is not able to come into a city without major disruption. I mean, we drive into Ottoman every Sunday. We drive in. Walk in. If Jesus would move, you talk about a celebrity today. Think about somebody as a celebrity, and they move, or they call a press conference or something. It's like everybody is there. That is what we've got here by the time he gets going. Except it's beyond anything we've probably ever seen. It's bigger than the Beatles. Okay.
Hi, I'm Tully.
Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread. He didn't just heal one person and a little rumor started. The news report, you bring him, he heals them. And when you've got that thing happening, people are coming, even says over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill. And then Matthew, who appears to be more interested in healing than the other writers, of course they all mention it, but Matthew spends time stopping and identifying, even tying this back into prophecy. And here's a list right here. I'm going to read through this. And people brought to him all who were ill. Ill would mean, simply it means they had it bad. They had it bad. The idea there is they got some disease, they've got it bad. With various diseases, various of what we see throughout the different places of the Bible, means manifold or varied, multicolored, multifaceted. I mean, it's a whole spectrum. A lot of times, I don't mean to mock, but I'm around the edge. But a lot of times you see people with healing ministries, they heal headaches. They've got a headache healing ministry. You know, let's say that's neat. You know, they're very, very headache. That's a fun one to pray for. pray for the headache. How's it feeling? Oh, better. Okay, next. Okay, I mean, okay, I believe in healing, but I also believe in gimmicks. I don't believe in them, they happen. Or they got, one guy, he could heal teeth. And while he was preaching and doing the healing, people's cavities would be filled with gold. Wait, that's weird. That's a miracle, maybe, but that's not really healing. I mean, that's filling teeth. But nonetheless, that's what he specialized in, was filling teeth. You figure it out. I mean, I don't want to mock it because I believe God can do whatever he wants to, but I've been around that long enough to realize this is a gimmick. But the point, Jesus healed a variety of diseases. If you got it, bring it, we can take care of it. But we're not just done. Those suffering from severe pain is what it means, torments that held them fast. I mean, somebody had a hold of those, and it held them, and he would take care of the pain. Then we get into two words here that are, and it's important, I think, that they're distinguished. I'm not going to go off on too much teaching on this, but just those, the demon-possessed, pretty clear, those that were possessed by a demon, but then this next one, and again, those having, in the NIV, seizures, or epilepsy, or something like this. The word really isn't seizures, the word is lunatic. Lunatic. Luna, lunar, it means moonstruck. And I would challenge us to try to leave this instead of taking it through the ages and trying to make sense in what we think it is. Just go back to the word and let it hang there. It means demon-possessed and those struck by the moon. Meaning some kind of power that has come over them. Lunatics, moonstruck, that when certain things happen, they begin to change. Something goes weird. And what does that mean? Well, I'm not going to try to explain what it means, but it may result in seizures, but it's not just seizures. It means moonstruck. And moonstruck in that time didn't mean seizures. It meant something bigger or broader. So just keep that in mind as we identify this. And paralyzed. So Matthew, again, we can spend a lot of time talking about these different things, but a wide range of problems that people had, and they're coming from even from Syria, the news spread, they're bringing these people, and it says, and he healed them. It doesn't say that he worked hard at it. It's like if they brought him, he fixed it. They brought him, he fixed it. And this is madness. This is bizarre. This is going to, well, let's read the next verse here. We're about done. I mean, if this is true, then verse 25 has to happen. Large crowds from Galilee. Well, of course, he's in Galilee. But not just Galilee, the Decapolis. Now, if you had your, had the maps up here, I think I handed one out last week. The Decapolis, and you can see on your back of your Bible, the Decapolis is the area on the east side of Galilee, down towards the Jordan. From Jerusalem. Again, Jerusalem, that's the center of Judaism. From Judea, that'd be the area surrounding Jerusalem, especially the southern area, and the region across the Jordan, that would be Perea or the eastern side of the Jordan. So from the Negev, or Beersheba, all the way up on both sides of the Jordan, all the way up even into the borders of Syria, people are bringing the sick to Jesus, and he is healing them all. He's teaching systematically what the people are already familiar with. He's preaching or introducing information to people who are unfamiliar with the program of the kingdom of God. And then as a demonstration of his direction, he is healing everybody that comes. Meaning this is not just a philosophy, this is a life-changing episode. Every part of man is going to be affected by this. Preaching the kingdom of God, and then it says all these regions, and regions across the Jordan, they followed him. So they're not just coming for the evening service. They're coming and staying. He asked for Peter and Andrew and James and John, follow me. By the time we get to the end of this chapter, you've got the entire region following him. Now, some of them, as we said, are going to come out of that crowd, the followers, and become believers and disciples. Others in that crowd are going to be manipulated and motivated by the religious leaders, and they're going to become his enemy. But this is the year of Jesus' popularity. He's got huge crowds. And now we begin chapter 5 next week. And look right here. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Again, the mountainside would be a hill just outside of Capernaum. It's called the Lonely Place. It's high, but not a mountain with snow on it. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, so notice important here, the disciples out of that crowd. Now, we definitely know it's Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and a few others. But many of those that have come are also kind of become, they're driven towards that discipleship. He goes up onto a lonely place on a hill outside of Capernaum. And many of the people that have made a commitment to him at some level come out there, and he sits down, which is the typical way they taught. He sits down and he began to instruct them. And now you've got three chapters of Jesus teaching. This is now amazing stuff. He's now going to give you a flavor, not of the healing, not of the preaching, but of that systematically breaking down the information that you're already familiar with, but he's going to break it down and teach it to you portion by portion. And it's, again, this is amazing stuff, the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll begin with that next week. What did the Lord say as he began to teach us? He began to show his disciples what it means to receive and walk in this kingdom of God. Father, do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for being people who can hear and understand your offer of salvation. We ask that we may now take it and again, embrace it and understand it in a way that we've never had before, as your Spirit leads us and guides us in our understanding. We do ask that we would be disciples of yours, that we follow Christ, but also that we would be faithful servants, that we would do what you've called us to do wherever that is at, realizing confidently that you are the rewarder of goodness, the rewarder of faithful service, and that faithful service it covers a wide range of things that you've called us to. Again, I thank you for making our lives real, making our lives count, and giving us an understanding that our lives are not just the deadness of day-to-day activities, but we are building the kingdom and we are fishers of men ourselves. We thank you for giving us purpose and direction, and ask that by the power of the Spirit we may accomplish these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.